Reading of Scripture this morning, which we'll find in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and our morning Scripture reading, verses 10 through 13. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see not, so that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. There are many competing and contradictory truth claims that we are faced with. How do we know what is true? Some are very basic and essential. The question of origins is one that continues. Do we believe and know the truth of creation? Or is there some accommodation with scientific theories and hypotheses about evolution? We're constantly pressed with that. How do we know what is true? The phrase "true truth" may sound redundant, but expresses well, I think, the claim that Jesus makes that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The true truth, that of which we can have certainty and know. It is a certainty of faith, but it is not a blind kind of faith. It is a faith that is based upon seeing and understanding what is revealed from God through his word and ultimately in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of chapter 4 here, the scriptures we read were in reference to the parable that Jesus told that you're familiar with. It's called the parable of the sower. I like to reference it as the parable of the sower and the soils. I think that's a little more specific about the parable. But you may know or you may not know that parables were a general form of use in ancient times. A parable was not a new thing. But when Jesus used parables, the meaning of Christian theology is given by definition and identity of Scripture. So it's not the literary form of a parable. I don't want us to spend so much time and try to lock in on some kind of formalized order of a parable that it has to follow this form or that form, but rather it is the way in which the meaning is identified to us. It's revealed to us in reference to the divine mysteries, as Jesus says here, concerning the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that the parable, that's what it's about. That's the intent, to reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to define and identify for us by these earthbound observations, by these comparisons, and by these stories, things for us to know and understand by faith that God makes known to us that we could not otherwise know. You may be familiar with this scripture in the Gospel of John chapter 3. I think it's very telling, where Jesus says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's the end of our believing the things that Jesus has revealed, the heavenly things that Jesus has revealed. We must believe the earthly things that are connected with him in reference to his incarnation and his being made known. But it's not just the earthly things. It's the heavenly things. Even the mystery in this passage in John 3 where Jesus says he's still in heaven. His presence is still in heaven, even though in the incarnation his presence was on earth. There is mystery about that. That's a heavenly thing. We approach the earthly things. Jesus incarnate. Jesus preaching and teaching and healing. Jesus dying for our sins. Jesus rising from the dead. But then when Jesus ascends to heaven in glory, it's the heavenly things that by faith carry us further. It's the heavenly things, even in the parable, when Jesus says these parables have heavenly meaning, that we seek to understand what they mean. So after telling this parable, the parable of the sower in verses 1 through 9, we find Jesus making this statement about how we're to understand them. You know, as I said, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils in verses 1 through 9. Let's read it in Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the parable of Jesus is a common observation of farming in his day. And as I was thinking about this, even though we're not farmers, we still have many experiences and common understanding. For example, if you have tomato plants, or if you have fig bush, or if you have perhaps a pecan tree, you know that you are in a constant battle against the squirrels and the birds and the deer. Even if you have roses, you have animals that will come and munch and gobble down the things that you're growing in your yard. You may, in your driveway, like we have here at the church parking lot, weeds that grow up through the cracks. But they don't grow and spread like a mall in the backyard because they're limited. They can only grow up through the cracks. And then they wither and they die away because they can't spread and they can't grow. I was thinking of even when you're gardening, or even when you have a yard, do you have to fight back the honeysuckle? The weeds just grow so easily, don't they? So in any of your flower beds or in the edges of your yard, if you don't continue to weed them, the weeds take over. So even though we don't live in a farming community, even though we don't farm like Jesus was explaining here, we still have association and understand the basic idea of what Jesus was describing. What we don't have is the biblical insight or the spiritual wisdom to know what it means. We have to be told. It has to be revealed to us. And that's what brings us to verses 10 through 13. Jesus told this story that was a common story that the people could see around them, in their life of people farming. But what did it mean? Jesus gave us these obvious examples. So in verse 10, he says, when they were alone with him, in a time of fellowship, they were gathered there with him, they ask him, "What does this mean?" And he says in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And that's what I wanted to really focus on, is that Jesus is saying the meaning of the parable, as explained by him, gives us understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, things that we could not otherwise know, things that God must tell us and that God must reveal to us. How could we know about the seed or the sower or the different types of soils? How would we know what those things mean? They were common. So the scriptures tell us what they mean. Jesus himself tells us what they mean, that they are a way of revealing to us mysteries about the kingdom. And he says that those who are outside, all things are done in parables because they don't receive the instruction. They don't believe the teaching. They don't take the word of God to give them the mysteries and to reveal to them the mysteries. So it's not that they can't intellectually understand about the parable. It's not that they can't read on and hear that the seed represents the word and the different soils represent the different conditions of the heart and the soul in receiving the word of God. It's that they don't believe that. This is not about intellectual grasp. This is about faith. And so Jesus quotes from Isaiah in reference to the hardness of heart and the blindness of heart. that seeing they may not see or perceive they may not understand, that hearing they may hear and not understand. So you see the point that Jesus is making there is it goes beyond our physical senses. It goes beyond our intellectual capacity. This is not simply about being given a template. In the following verses, in verses 14 and so forth, Jesus tells us what the analogy is about. He tells us what the parallels are. A parable is a parallel story, an earthly story with heavenly meaning. That's a good description. But the point is not that we can simply make the one-for-one comparisons intellectually, but rather it must be something that is understood, grasped, and believed by faith. That's what Jesus is talking about, and that's why he quotes from Isaiah in reference to those who see, but they don't perceive. Those who hear, but they don't understand. Because it is not by faith. And so Jesus tells us that we must learn from him to know the true truth. In terms of these competing truth claims, that it is the Word of God that is validated for us, and it's the Word of God that reveals to us the mysteries and to understand the things that God has made known, that we receive those things and we believe them by faith. I mentioned one of those competing truth claims about origins. It must be from Scripture that you believe that God is the Creator, that God created the way that He specifically tells us in Scripture directly in terms of His direct act, and that Adam and Eve, as the first and original created people, were the father and mother of the human race, and that they were created in the image of God. And that, of course, narrative and that record of creation carries on into the meaning of original sin and the need for salvation and redemption. It all is connected together. So the true truth claims that Jesus is telling us about from the parables have to be accepted by faith. It is the Word of God that tells us what these things mean. We cannot mythologize them, simply turn them into some kind of story that was used to accommodate unsophisticated people in an ancient time. No, these are the words of God revealed to us to say this is what God did and what we must believe and accept. That's what Jesus tells us. Verse 13, do you understand this parable? Do you grasp it? Do you understand? Is it something that you know? And how will you then understand all parables? And the answer to that is must be by faith. We understand the parables by faith as taught by God, as revealed by the Word of God. Jesus goes on in verse 14 through 20 to identify and to interpret for us the parable. He says, the sower sows the Word. Now, one of the things I want to be careful about is that we don't push the parable beyond what Jesus tells us here. He doesn't tell us who the sower is. Some say, well, the sower is God, or the sower is evangelism, or the sower is this or that. He doesn't dwell on the sower. He tells us, and he just focuses on, the seed is the Word of God. And so I want us to be careful not to speculate. We don't need to go beyond what Jesus tells us in this way. And so he goes on to say, the sower sows the Word. And these are those by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. So on the hard and stony ground where the heart is not receptive, Jesus identifies that there is a satanic involvement with those who reject the Word of God, whose hearts are hardened. They're hardened in sin. They are like the accuser. And so we do not give divine attributes to the devil. We do not say that Satan is omnipresent. The point that Jesus is making here is that this is the outworking of the effect of original sin and of Satan's deception. The hardness of the heart that is impenetrable by human means. And so he's telling us that those who reject the Word of God, their hearts have been hardened. They're stone-hard, dead hearts. And they cannot receive the Word of God. It's not because the Word of God is not effectual or powerful. It's because their heart has not been broken up and made to be receptive soil, like the seed that is sown. And so that's the first example that Jesus gives us, an explanation of the seed that falls on the stony ground where the birds come and gobble it down. And he tells us, we are in a war with the evil one. Satan is real. Once again, that's another competing truth claim. There are those, as I said, even in evangelical circles that want to reject the devil and Satan as a person or a created being and refer to him more as a malign influence, some kind of attitude or some kind of nebulous evil presence. But the Bible identifies Satan as a created being, as the enemy, as in rebellion against God, as the devil, the old dragon. And so the Bible identifies the devil as a created personal being, not equal to God and not sharing the attributes of God, but nonetheless real. I remember reading a statement that really impressed me about the late Justice Scalia in an interview. He said, I'm criticized because I believe the devil's real. Throughout history, most of the people in the world have believed the devil's real. The Bible tells us the devil is real. I believe the devil's real. And regarding his soul salvation, I don't know. But regarding his testimony and his statement, believing that the devil's real, I appreciated that. And that's what the Bible tells us. And we need to recognize it. And here Jesus references Satan's involvement in the hardness of heart where the Word of God does not take root, where people reject what God has revealed about His kingdom. He goes on in verse 16 and say, likewise are those that are on stony ground when they have heard the word immediately and receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so we know, again, that here is a reference to the kind of thing that we see where there is a quick germination of seed. It doesn't have root. It cannot withstand the scorching sun. And Jesus likens this to those who cannot endure temptation. They like what the Word of God says. They like the idea of the things of God and of God providing. There are so many things that are pleasant to them and that they want. They want God to be their sugar daddy. They want to have appeal to God and to joy and to have all these manifestations that are talked about here of the quick-growing kinds of seed, but that do not have root. And again, we know that this is something that happens and that we recognize that there are those who brush with the claims of Christianity, and it gives them some kind of emotional response that they really like, but the root of faith is not there. And so they fall away. They leave. And Jesus warns us about that and tells us that's going to happen. He goes on in verse 18. Now, these are the ones who are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And here is another application of where when the truth of our Christian faith doesn't go along with the kinds of desires that we have, when people, as he says here, have the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world, and when they look to the Christian faith and to the Christian church to simply be supplying all of their creature comforts or their creature needs, as it were. God tells us He will provide our necessities. But here, Jesus emphasizes those who are focusing upon the deceitfulness of riches, the things, thinking those things and the things you possess, that those things provide for your soul. And He says, no, that is not so. That's not what the gospel is about. That we need to be careful and understand that the gospel is not about just evangelism. This parable of the sower is not about evangelism. It's about the sufficiency of the Word of God. This parable of the sower is not about church growth or some kind of self-help. There's a danger in our misdirecting and even misinforming people with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, that somehow we think that in the church we can address that kind of self-help. And indeed, I mean, there are those churches that have given themselves over to this very thing. Claims for material wealth, claims for release from all manner of troubles and diseases and sicknesses and struggles. And the point that Jesus is making here is that is a misguided interpretation. So he says that there are those who receive the word in this way, where it does not satisfy their self-help wants. It doesn't satisfy their desire for material security and wealth. And so he says that they're the ones who fade away, that they are unfruitful. They do not last and bear fruit. And then he concludes in verse 20, which I think we often overlook and which we really need to recognize, that where the majority of the seed is sown, in the cultivated field. Why did the seed fall outside of the field? Because the sower went to the very edges and borders of the cultivated soil to sow the seed. So some of the seed fell on the pathway. Some of the seed fell in the uncultivated ground. Some of the seed fell among the weeds. Why? Because the sower would not leave any cultivated part of the field without being sown with seed. And so Jesus says in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And as I said, I think that this is often overlooked. The parable of the sower is about an abundant harvest. What God is doing with the word of God. The word of God is sown. God prepares the heart like the soil. And so thorough is the spreading and so thorough is the sowing of the seed of God that it even spills over outside of the borders, outside of the field, even into the unprepared soil. So we never draw back from proclaiming and preaching the gospel. We never draw back from witnessing to the word of God. If the word of God falls outside of the field, Jesus tells us what happens. But the important thing is that there is an abundant harvest that is promised in reference to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There is an abundant harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So the Lord tells us that we are not to doubt the effective working of the word of God. The reason that we're committed to preaching and to testifying and to witnessing and to teaching the word of God is because it's the power of God into salvation, and it will not return void. Every week as I prepare and come in here to preach, and I believe that the people of God need to hear the word of God. I know that we've heard the parable of the sower many, many times. But do you believe there's an abundant harvest? Do you hold on to the word of God? Do you look to the word of God to reveal to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God? And so, as Jesus would tell us here, that abundant harvest is the promise that comes from his revealing to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that we acknowledge and recognize by faith. We know that we struggle to see much with our physical eyes. There's so much around us that seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? It seems to be a competing truth claim. There are those who are telling us that Christianity is phasing out. There are those who are telling us that, you know, traditional churches, and oftentimes, I don't know what they mean by traditional, but very often it has to be with churches that focus on the Word of God, that have the centrality of preaching as God has appointed it, as a part of the worship of God, who have not given up to the worldly ways of trying to reinvent the church, but those who follow the Scriptures and more or less purely believe in the worship of God and the preaching of the Word of God, we're being told that that's obsolete and passing away, that people are not going to those kind of churches. And we look around us and we begin to wonder about that. And yet I draw us back to the Holy Scriptures, that Jesus tells us that there's an abundant harvest that comes from the Word of God. Don't look with your eyes, look by faith. See and perceive by faith. Hear and believe and understand by faith, not by what you see. And so the word of God in the parable of the sower is a word of encouragement to us about the mystery of the kingdom of God, that there is an abundant harvest, that the seed is effectual, that the word of God goes far and wide, that we are not the ones who empower the word of God. The word of God is its own power, and it will not return to him empty. So as we come in here week in and week out hearing the word of God, it is to take deep root in our soul and to bear fruit in our lives, the fruit that testifies to the kingdom of God, that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We continue to live by faith. We continue to pray and to seek the face of God. I find it refreshing and I find it restoring to come to the public worship of God, to have all God's means of grace available and to be used. Because I fight, like you, these things daily. There are competing truth claims. There are my own doubts and the weakness of my flesh. I began to look with my eyes rather than by the Word of God. And I need to be reminded over and over how it is that it is the sufficiency of Scripture, it is the interpretation that God has given and revealed to us in His Word, that Jesus tells us here the mysteries of the kingdom of God are made known to us and we're a part of it. And that being a part of it is like the part of heavenly things that Jesus said. If I tell you earthly things and you don't understand them, how am I going to tell you heavenly things and you understand them? That I am still in heaven. I'm here among you, but I'm still in heaven. The Bible says that we are here on earth, but we are also in heaven. We are in the heavenly places in Christ. There is a mystery of our connection and union with Christ. It's a mystery that is not able to be explained by human meaning. It's something that is attested by faith. When I say that, if you believe, your heart swells up with, yes, I know that's true. I know that I'm connected, livingly united to Jesus. I know that we are a bond together in Christ as the body of Christ, and there is presence and representation in heaven in a great mystery and wonder of what we're doing, that it's not earthbound. Our worship this morning, our prayers, the preaching of the Word, they are not earthbound. They are bound in Christ, and they are effectual and useful. And God says they're a part of His kingdom, a part of what we are doing in serving and worshiping Him. So the true truth is that salvation is only through faith in King Jesus. And the saving, that we are saving the united to Him, means that we are a part of His body. We are a part of His bride, and we are a part of His kingdom. So when we come to passages like this, and I know you've heard the parable of the sower many times, I want to challenge you again with what it means. Jesus tells us that the seed is the Word of God. Jesus tells us that there is an abundant harvest that comes from the sowing and the spreading of the Word of God. Jesus tells us that we can only perceive and understand, hear and know the things that God has revealed in parables as they're made known to us by the Spirit and the Word. And He tells us we're not to dwell on the limited application, the limited use where the Word goes outside of the borders, where the seed is sown outside of the borders. We don't dwell on that. The main part of and focus of the parable is not on the seed that was gobbled up by the birds. That's not where most of the seed went. The main focus of the parable is not on the seed that fell on the stony ground and grew up fast and then withered away. That wasn't where most of the seed went. The focus of the parable is not on the seed that was sown into the weeds, where the weeds grew up and the thorns and the thistles choked it down. We tend to want to dwell on those things, don't we? We tend to look at those things and say, oh, look, Satan comes and takes the Word away. People don't believe the Word of God today. It's like a flock of crows or a murder of crows that come in and sweep over a field and take it all away. That's not the parable. Jesus didn't say that most of the seed is gobbled up and taken away by Satan. He said some of it was when it fell on the stony ground. Jesus didn't say that most of the seed was sown out in the parking lot where it just fell in the cracks. Jesus didn't say most of the seed was thrown over into the weed patch. That's our problem. We're the ones who begin to look negatively that way. We're the ones who begin to look with lack of faith. We're the ones who say that it's no longer effective, that the Word of God is no longer useful, that the preaching of God's Word and the worship of God publicly is no longer of any use. We're the ones who are tempted to doubt. What did Jesus say? He said the field is sown abundantly. Because God prepared the field and the vast majority of the seed was sown into the good field and it produced an abundant harvest. And that's really what I'm driving at. That's what I'm calling you to faith, to believe. Do you believe that the Word of God will bring an abundant harvest? Once again, parable's not about evangelism. This parable is not about church growth, about self-help or social justice. This parable is about the effectual working of the Word of God, that the Word of God will bring an abundant harvest, and that the Word of God is available to us in the prospect of any truth claim that we must deal with. The Word of God is revealed to us about origins and creation. The Word of God is revealed to us about God's moral standards, about how we're to love God and to love our neighbor. The Word of God is revealed and clear to us about issues that relate to faith and how we're to pray for one another and how we're to carry our cares to the Lord. The Word of God is made known and revealed to us about how God will be worshiped, why it is that we sing to Him, that we sing praises, and that we use biblical terminology, that we hold on to what the Word of God says in reference to how we sing about who God is. The Word of God directs us in our prayers. The disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "Pray in this manner." And we're led in prayer. The Word of God tells us that Christ has given gifts to His church and elders and deacons and pastors to oversee and to care and to direct our worship and to represent us before the Lord, acknowledging the Word of God, that our worship is corporate and that it's sanctified and it's in covenant with God and His promises. So in all these ways and more, any competing truth claims, we turn to Scripture, and the Word of God is abundant and full so that we can know what is true. We can know the truth. Jesus said the truth would make us free. We're free in our souls, free against all the wiles of the world, the flesh, and the devil, of all the pressures that we feel in this life. The Word of God fortifies us. It strengthens us. It keeps us. And what Jesus tells us here is what James says, that we receive the implanted Word with meekness, which is able to save our soul. Jesus tells us that the Word that is sown in our heart by faith germinates in regeneration, and we grow and we bear fruit of righteousness to God because we have been born again. We have been germinated. We have been regenerated. We have been made alive in Christ. And beloved, the Word of God takes that root in us, the root of life, and therefore we have the hope of eternal life. That hope of eternal life carries us. It carries us day to day. It carries us week to week. That hope of eternal life carries us through the hardships that we bear. It carries us through the prayers this morning of our souls searching for God and longing for God, even when our bodies begin to feel the weakness and the ravages and the workings of death. God keeps our soul. The Word of God is alive in us. The Word of God bears fruit. It bears some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold in you. 100-fold faith from God. I've puzzled about what this means, about what Jesus says here, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I don't think it's really numerical. I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making. I think what Jesus is saying here is that the Word of God works in us, sometimes stronger and sometimes less strong. Sometimes our faith is more like 30-fold. There are things that we face and we're struggling and it tests our faith. And sometimes our faith is stronger. There are things where we're 100-fold in faith. I mean, if you talk to me about who Jesus is, my faith is 100-fold. I'll tell you, who Jesus is, what I believe. I am certain and sure about who Jesus is as the only begotten Son of God. But if you talk to me about working through an illness or dealing with some challenge or uncertainty in my life, sometimes my faith is only at 30-fold because I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm troubled, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God to strengthen and to increase my faith because my faith gets weak. And I think that's something about what Jesus means here, is that the Word of God is always effectual. The Word of God is always powerful. The Word of God is always at work in us in faith. Sometimes our faith is powerful and strong 100%. Sometimes it's only 30% in terms of the struggles that we have. But it's always abundant, and it never dies, and it's never plucked away. That's what Jesus tells us about being the good soil. So this parable of the sower and Jesus' use of parables should drive us to Scripture to know and to understand what the Word of God reveals and to believe it. And that's my desire, beloved, that we believe the whole counsel of the Word of God, that we believe and understand the Word of God rightly, and that we give ourselves to it, and that more and more our faith be built up for the hundredfold that Jesus talks about in the abundant harvest. Our concluding hymn this morning is hymn number